If you notice from time to time in this class, I have told you that I would make mention of certain groups of people who criticize the Bible. We have those who deny the Bible. We have those who deny certain truths of the Bible. And then we have those who interpret the Bible the way that they want to interpret it. Daniel chapter 4 is one of the passages of Scripture that is under great criticism by those outside of the religious world and even those in the religious world. You will find out that in the religious world, if you read and study enough, you'll find that there are those who will say that they believe in God, but there are certain parts of the Bible that are not factual. There will be parts of the Bible like Genesis 1 through 11, which many who are in the religious world, well, I say many, maybe not many, but there are those who are in the religious world who say that Genesis 1 through 11 is nothing but a myth or an allegory. There are those in the religious world who say that who believe in God, who believe in Jesus Christ being the Son of God, and yet they deny the miracles which the Master worked here upon this earth. So the Bible is always under some sort of criticism. And as I pointed out, it is our purpose in this class, in this study of Daniel, not to study and get all the lessons that we could get out of it, but to build a good foundation so that when we run across those who are of different beliefs or those who are denied the spiritual truths that are in the Bible, that we will be able to have a foundation in which we might be able to not only defend the Scripture, but also to bring people into the truth, and perhaps they will obey the gospel. Some of you were here a few Wednesday nights ago when Tyler gave a lesson on the full armor of God. It was a very good lesson. Brought out some good points. But what I got out of that lesson, we've been given an armor. We have been given the equipment to use to not only fight Satan and to assure our lives, but we've been given the equipment to defend the gospel truth and to go march onward and defeat the lies of Satan that the world believes. So sometimes when you go through studies of the Bible, you need to sit back and say, okay, how can I present this to mother or father, brother or sister, son or daughter, friend, neighbor, worker? How can I defend the truth against what they say? Or how can I present it? So that's the purpose of this class. Now, Daniel, without spending much more time, Daniel, many deny the historical account of Daniel chapter 4. And there are two basic reasons, and I'm just going to give you this. This isn't on your study guide. You can write on the back if you want to. Two basic reasons. Number one, the alleged lack of historical confirmation in the records outside of the Bible. In other words, there's no record outside of the Bible that this event ever happened. That's what the critics will work your case on. And then the second point that they like to use is that the alleged improbability that something like this could ever happen. They will say that there is no other book outside of the Bible that records this account. They will say that there is no record of any writers outside of the Bible that record such an account. Josephus, in his historical works, doesn't have any outside record to confirm what the Bible says about this account. Origen and Jerome could not find any outside reference. If the event had happened, then surely Nebuchadnezzar would have had the chroniclers of Babylon to record this message. And if they had recorded that message, and if it was lost, which apparently it was, if they had recorded, how could have Daniel known that these events had truly happened? These are just some of the words or some of the points that the liberals, the critics of the Bible, will use to work your case on as you say, I believe Daniel chapter 4 exists. So to argue against some of these points, you could come up with, say, well, you know, really, there were thousands of events in Nebuchadnezzar's life that were probably not recorded. Just think of the history of the Bible itself, just within the time frame of the people of God. There were hundreds, if not thousands, of men and women who had probably done good things for the Lord that were never recorded. And what would we do with, say, in the life of our master? Remember John 20, verses 30 and 31? Many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which were what? Not written in this book. But these were written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and in believing have life in his name. So not even John confesses that not everything that Jesus did is written down. So the critics really do not have a good argument on that position. And besides that, there were two Babylonian chroniclers, Berosus, the Chaldean priest, and his pupil Abadenus. Their records, although they are in fragments, they do report of a sickness that Nebuchadnezzar had that coincides with the time frame of the book of Daniel. So there is mention of a sickness. There are no specifics, of course, but there is mention of a sickness that Nebuchadnezzar had. So the critics can throw something at you. It's the job of you and me to be able to have a foundation to at least point out the weaknesses of their criticism, okay? So, in saying all that, let's get into the text. Your very first point on your study guide, the words of Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel. As I was thinking about this, I thought to myself, that words have to have meaning. There has to be a belief in what you say, or they're just words. Today in our worship services, we'll gather around the memorial, and there will be a man will stand up, and he will either say some prepared words, or he will read some scripture, and he will say these things to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. Is he believing what he's saying or reading? If he doesn't believe what he's saying, then they're just words. Our minister will stand up and he will proclaim a gospel message unto us, a message that is designed to edify, maybe to rebuke, but a message to encourage us to live the Christian life. Now, are the words that he's saying, does he believe what he's saying? Or is he just saying something for you to hear? After this message, some of you will walk by, shake his hand, and I hope you say, good lesson. But are you saying then in the sense of it was a good lesson, I got something out of it? Or is it just a complimentary remark that we give to people? Because if there's no meaning, if there's nothing behind the words that you and I say, then they're just words. And they don't mean or do anything. Saying all this to get us to Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 2, we have the account of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. He has a dream, and he wants to, the wise men can't, do not know what the dream is. Daniel comes in. He not only tells the king what the dream is, but he interprets the dream for the king. And if you'll look at verse 47 of Daniel chapter 2, he will say, "The king answered unto Daniel and said, Of a truth, your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and revealer of secrets." Are these true words? Of course they're true words. These are words that are that carry truth. But did Nebuchadnezzar mean it? The reason why I asked that question, in chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar sets up a golden image. And in this image, everybody was to bow down and worship him once they hear the music. If you look at verse 15, he says to the three youths, "Now if you be ready at that time, at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if you worship not, you shall be cast in the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." Notice. "And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" What happened to the guy in chapter 2 and verse 47? Just offered lip service. Now, as you get to the end of chapter 3, after he sees the four in the fiery flame, and the three are brought back out, and not even the smell of smoke is upon them, he says in verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar spake, and he said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants and trusted him and have changed the king's word and have yielded their bodies that they may not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people of nation and language which speak anything amiss the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut into pieces and their houses made into dunghill, because there is no other God that is able to deliver after this sort." Once again, saying the right words, but probably just offering lip service. Saying the true words, but they're just words, for there is no meaning in these words. These are just some of the words that we see of Nebuchadnezzar recorded in the book of Daniel. Now we're into chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar the king unto all the peoples, nations, and language that dwell in all the earth. Peace be multiplied unto you. It has seemed good unto me to show the signs and the wonders that the Most High God had wrought towards me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Although there are those who will deny that Nebuchadnezzar is a believer, I think the words here state that Nebuchadnezzar has become a Bible believer. Notice he says, "It is good for me to show the signs and wonders." In other words, he wants to tell others what God has done for them. There's a good lesson for you and me. It's not enough to sit here and sing how great thou art. It's not enough to come in our finest and bring our children this, that, and the other if we're not going to tell anyone what God has done for us. We need to tell people what God has done for us. Why do you go to church every Sunday? I don't want to go to hell. Well, that's a good reason, but is that everything that God has done for you? I believe Nebuchadnezzar, although some will doubt it, I believe he has become a Bible believer. He is at rest and he has a dream and it troubles him. King of the world and scared of a little dream. Everybody's afraid of something. Everybody's afraid of something. He makes a decree in verses 6 and 7. We're going to have to go fast now because we're running out of time. In verses 6 and 7, he makes a decree and calls his wise men. Aha, says the lib. Why didn't he call Daniel? Well, I don't know. Maybe Daniel was off doing something else. The fact that he didn't call Daniel first doesn't mean that Daniel did not exist, but that's what they claim just from this verse. And then comes in Daniel. He comes in point two in your study guide, we see the dream. He sees a great tree. He sees a great tree. A great and mighty tree. And above that tree, there's sky, room to grow, right? The tree gives fruit, cover, everything for the rest of the people, for all the nations around him. And then he sees two watchers. I say two watchers because in studying different ones about this book, some seem to think that our English translations are wrong, and it is one, watcher, which is a holy one. I don't know about that. That's just something I'm throwing in there for you to pursue on your own. But it appears to be two, or at least two. So, see a tree. The tree is great, magnificent, provides for everything, animals, people around it. Watchers come down from heaven. They cut down the tree, verse 11. They cut down the tree. But they saved the stump. They put a band around the stump. The reason for the band, I'm told, is that so the wood will not split, the water won't get into it, and the bugs and the disease, therefore it will still have life in it. Shoots can come up from the stump. And then in verse 16 it says, change the heart from a man to a beast until seven times pass. We'll discuss this seven times here shortly. I want you to understand that as we read this text, or as you read the text, the tree is Nebuchadnezzar. But also the tree is the kingdom of Babylon. The tree is the king, but it is also the kingdom. The king will be humiliated. But the kingdom will be restored back to him. That's the lesson that we're going to get out of this book, out of this chapter. The king will be humiliated and the kingdom will be restored back to him. The reason for this event is seen in verse 17 where it says, the sentence is by the decree of the watchers and the demand of the words of the holy ones to the intent that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will. And he sets up over it the lowest of men. If you remember in our introduction to the book of Daniel, one of the reasons why Daniel was written was to show the sovereignty of God. Not just over his people, but overall. God is king over things in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth. There is nothing that is not under his rule, nor his law. And that's what Daniel is being shown here, or telling us here. Nebuchadnezzar believed that the gods influenced the kingdom. But he also believed that the gods needed him. And God will show him that he doesn't need a brilliant man to rule the kingdom. He can do it with a donkey. He can do it with the lowest of animals. And there's a good lesson for you and me. Because sometimes, if we're not careful, we can start thinking that we're doing all these great things. Well, I study, I prepare, I speak, yeah, but who's working?